We're beginning a new series today, and this series is called Fill Her Up. Fill Her Up, and it's from the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at some lessons for the next few weeks from, and the emphasis, I got a little kind of a Philippians, that letter that Paul wrote. Going on there, Philippians, fill her up, kind of thing going on there. But nonetheless, is that we're going to be seeing that throughout the book of Philippians, a lot of times Paul is really emphasizing that idea that we need God to fill us with the things that he wants to be filled with. Some background first about the letter. The letter was penned somewhere around AD 62. You know, this is those things you don't really care about, but I want you to know nonetheless. And particularly because that was the time when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Now, what was he in prison for? What had he done? Not what he was doing so much as what he was refusing to do. I mean, he was preaching the gospel, and people didn't like that. They wanted to stop that, but he refused to stop when they ordered him to. So it was for what he was not doing, stopping, quitting, presenting the good news about Jesus. See, when they couldn't shut him up, they locked him up, thinking, well, that'll stifle him, that'll stop it. Guess what? They might have put a bridle on him, but he spoke through the bridle. Two prisoners, we'll see, but also, you know, through his letters. And in many ways, through the Holy Spirit, he's still speaking today. They didn't shut him up at all. In what sense, they threw fuel on the fire for the gospel to be presented even more clearly. Paul had first shared the gospel, that good news about Jesus, in Philippi, in response to a prompting by the Holy Spirit. You can read about this in Acts chapter 16. He had a vision of a man in Macedonia pleading for him to come and to help them. And he understood that, interpreted that, and was to take that to mean that I'm supposed to go and share Jesus with them. That's the help they need. That is what they need. They need Jesus. And certainly, since that was first and foremost in his heart and mind, he knew it was in the Spirit's mind that that's what he did. He went there. And he founded the very first congregation in Europe there in Philippi. Very first one. And his very first convert there was a businesswoman named Lydia. Read about that. She was the first convert. And she was one who would inspire many women thereafter in that church and throughout the ages in churches to accept roles of responsibility. And yes, even some leadership in the body of Christ. While he was there preaching and the church was getting established, he and his sidekick Silas, also known as Silvanus, came across a woman who was a fortune teller. She had a demon, an evil spirit within her that was enabling her truly to be able to predict and foretell the future. And her owners, because she was a slave, were profiting from this. They were selling, you know, her time to people. And Paul and Silvanus, well, they cast that demon out of her, and there went their money train. So they weren't happy, and they protested, and they got a riot, and guess what? The crowd rose up, and then the magistrates had to bring some order to it, so Paul and Silas get locked up. He's writing from lockup. We're probably remembering he was once locked up, right there in Philippi. And while he's there, though, and while they're in prison, the father of goodness and greatness, and he's awesome, so marvelous, so wonderful, miraculously releases them from their chains. They just fall away. And they're released. They're set free. But before they go, they share the good news about Jesus with their jailer. This Philippian jailer. And you know what? He believes. He's converted. He and his whole household are baptized that very night. Hallelujah. Praise God. See, no matter what's going on, Paul's got one thing in mind. Preaching Jesus. Sharing Jesus. Why? I'll tell you. He was so full of Jesus, it was coming out everywhere. Wherever he was at, he was sharing Jesus. Paul would maintain contact with the Philippian people and the church there for years to come as he would go on other missions. He would do that by letter. He would also do that through messengers. He would go back and forth, you know, and communicate with them. So he maintained contact with them. He returned years later on his third missionary journey to encourage them face to face and be encouraged by them. But Paul, again, was one who kept this connection with them. and for several reasons, and we're going to see what some of his reasons were that he was so filled with that really motivated him, moved him to maintain this contact. I want to give careful consideration to chapter 1 as we see Paul going to be having a purposeful prayer for them. And we'll see what motivates the prayer and what the prayer is about. Okay? So take a look at that with me. We'll get in verse 3. He writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, that's probably once in a blue moon. No, it's the idea that they were on his mind a lot. And whenever he remembered them, what did he do? He thanked God for them. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. See, from that first time I came to you, and you know, I shared the gospel with Lydia, you know, and the rest of the people, and she accepted, from the very first in a relationship, you've been partnering with me. What does that mean? Well, they were praying for him, supporting him while he was there, and even as he went on the road. And the Philippian letter will talk about that, how they sent aid to him and support and praying for him in his ministry. And he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And he goes on, and he says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since why? I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It should be evident that the Apostle Paul has a special relationship with them. It was not just that, you know, well, I knew them once upon a time, spent some time with them, it was good, you know, I'm moving on. No. Remembering them brought him joy, great joy. Not just joy about what they had, but what they still had. Brought him great joy. I'm guessing you have someone in your life like that. That there's probably someone who may be miles away from you. They don't live close. They're not nearby. But they're never very far away from your thoughts. They're never really absent from your mind. You think about them often. And when you do, it's with joy. It brings a smile to your face. You treasure them. You cherish them. You may be hindered from visiting them as much as you'd like to. Might not be because you're behind bars, but because there are other restraints and constraints. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's money. Maybe it is a distance. Maybe it's health concerns that you have that just make it difficult for you to be with them as much as you like. But they're never far from you. Because they're right here. They're right here. He had deep feelings for them. He says part of that reason is this partnership in the gospel. It's a major thing, this partnership in the gospel. This common faith, but this common sharing, not just with one another, but the gospel with others, and really seeing how important that was, that they would be united about that, they would support each other in that, and then they would really see that as the primary thing, sharing the good news of Jesus. He had them again in his heart. I love that. As a matter of fact, sometimes I'll send a little note to somebody, and I'll tell them certain things that I feel about them, how much they mean to me, and I'll say, it's right for me. I'll use this verse. It's right for me to feel this way because I have you in my heart. You can think of some people like that, right? Are you? Some people go in your mind that you have them in your heart. It says he longed for them with the affection of Christ. What does that mean? What is this affection of Christ? What is that? Well, it's a pure love. It's an unconditional love. It's a caring that goes far beyond what is normal and what we so often perceive as love. That's not real, genuine, true love and affection the way Christ has love and affection for us. share a couple of personal stories, okay? I left one of my cards on the table next to the bed of a woman I'd been visiting in the hospital. That's something I do routinely, especially when I go and maybe they're not there in their room because they're having some tests run or diagnostics or something, and they're not there, and I'll linger and wait, and you know, and if I have to go and they haven't come back, I'll leave the car. Or sometimes when they're sleeping so soundly, resting so soundly, and they haven't been awakened when I came into the room, or no one else has disturbed them, that I don't wake them either. I just pray silently and then sit next to the bed, wait a while, pray some more, meditate, pray for them. Do that routine, but then before leaving, leave the car. I had a situation here just the other week where someone told me that they came. I was at the hospital over St. Anthony's, and I was doing that very thing, this setting. And the parents of the person who was there came by. And they lingered outside the door and just watched me. I don't know how long. And they told me later how much that meant, that I was just there when they weren't and couldn't be. That I took the time to come and just sit and pray. But that meant a lot to them. I didn't know they were watching. I didn't know when they did come in, and we just spoke briefly and prayed with the mother too, and I left. But like I say, do that often. But I usually write something on the card. Sorry I missed you, or you know, I didn't want to disturb you, and I want you to know I'm praying for you, and we care about you, and if there's anything that I can do, you know, call me. If there's any changes, let me know. So I'll do that and leave the card. Well, at this particular instance I started to tell you about, where I left a card at the bedside table of the woman I was visiting, I can't remember exactly what I wrote, but it was something like that. But I do remember, I do know how I signed it. I said, "In Christian love, in my name." Now, why do I remember that? Why is that particular thing standing out in my memory so much? Because the daughter of the woman I was visiting called me. Never met her. She called me and she asked if I would come to her house to talk. Arranged that and went. And she told me, she said, "You know, I'm not a religious person. I'm not so sure about this whole Christianity thing." She said, "But you wrote in Christian love. And for some reason, that really meant. And that's why I called you." So I spent quite a bit of time talking to her about what that meant. About Christ's love for me, and how Christ's love motivated me to love others, and to serve others, and to care for others. She said, "Well, I've never heard anybody talk about Jesus that way." She wanted to hear more. So guess what? I shared more. She promised to visit the church, which she never did. Never did. But that didn't stop me from continuing to visit her mother and to minister to her in the hospital. And yes, when the time came, even to officiate at her funeral. Why do I share that? See, Christian love, the affection of Christ, is rare. It really is. And it's different when there don't seem to be any strings attached or any demands. You know, you're just loving somebody because you are loved by Christ. Something about that. Something about that. So I remember, see, I wrote in Christian love with the affection of Christ. So I remember. I don't know where she is today. I don't know what she's doing. But I have a pretty good idea that if she's still with us, you could ask her about what Christian love is and she could tell you. My point is that the affection of Christ isn't just talk, and it's not just words. It's genuine something inside that comes from Christ. It comes from God. And it does more than talk, it walks. And it keeps walking, whether people respond to it or not. We follow the lead of the one who loved us first. The love of Christ motivates. It moves within us, and it gets us moving. In our text, we see that Paul's affection for the Philippians moved him, see, to do something. See, it moved him. Yeah, he had the affection of Christ for them because he knew about Christ's affection for him, and he had that kind of affection for them. And it moved him. What did it move him to do? It moved him to pray. And isn't that something we relate to? I mean, if you have someone in your heart, do you pray for them? Do you have to be told to pray for them? No. You pray for them. It's an overflow, isn't it? It's an overflow. When you care about them, you pray for them. You find yourself praying for those you care about. You pray for their health. You pray for their well-being. You pray for their comfort. You pray for their peace of mind. You pray for their safety. You pray for their success. Don't you? You do. And it's that affection of Christ that moves you to do that. But see, it's more than Paul's affection, see, for them that moves him. It's Christ's affection. That's very important. It's with the affection of Christ. And what does he pray? He doesn't leave us to wonder. He tells us. Right? He tells us. He says, and this is my prayer. What's the affection of Christ moving to pray? Pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you can discern what's best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, that the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ through him to the glory and praise of God will be there, will be evident. Notice that. He prayed for them to increase in their own affections. He prayed for them with the affection of Christ that they would increase in their affections. Affections for who? For God, I'm sure. For Christ, I'm sure. For each other, I'm sure. But the affection of Christ goes beyond the borders of those we know and have feelings for. It brings about within us feelings that we would normally have for people. A caring and concern. A real, real deep love and affection that ordinarily wouldn't be there. He stirs that. He brings that. And it's amazing. And look, I want you to see what this love, this affection of Christ in you, does. First thing it does is it brings discernment. That's what he said. He was praying for them to be filled with this, abound more and more in this love, so that they would be able to discern, so that they would know things, and so they would understand things, so they would comprehend some things. Do you have trouble making the right choices? Hands up if you ever have trouble making the right choices. You have trouble sometimes even figuring out what the right choice is. You know, what is the right choice? Often struggling, you know, in conversations or we're going to have or we know what we're going to be involved in with having the right words to say. Especially if it's a friend or relative who's hurting or going through a crisis. You know, what am I going to say? Wrestling with the right way to battle, you know, against a personal demon or overcoming a vice. You know, what's needed, see here, isn't necessarily more head knowledge. Paul's telling us this discernment, this ability to understand what's right and to do what's right and make the right choices is not coming from more head knowledge, not from knowledge at all, other than the knowledge of God's love, Christ's love, and having that love in you and growing and increasing. That's what does it. It's a wisdom that comes from a Christ-like sensitivity to God and others. In my life, so often I'm unsure of what the right thing to do is in every situation. And in those cases, what I do is I simply pray for God to fill me with Christ's love. Just fill me with Christ's love. Just fill me with the affection of Christ. And you know what happens so often? What's right, the right thing, the right words, they come with crystal clarity. And it's not, you know, that you're smarter, but your heart is different. And your perception is different. And your expectation is different. Paul certainly knew that the real answer to this world's ills is not a better education or better paying jobs, as much of a blessing as those can be. What the world needs is the old song in the late 60s or the 70s. What the world needs now is love. Sweet love. Pure love. True love. That's what the world needs. Needed in the 60s and 70s, needed in Paul's time, needs it in our time. Amen? The world needs it desperately. Is it available? It is. So often, though, I want you to hear me. We don't have it to give. But he does. And he fills us with his love, his affection. For what purpose? Ooh, so I can just be loved. No, so I can give. So I can be affectionate. So I can be loving in the way that he wants me to. That's what it's about. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church had a very similar theme. He said in chapter 3, verse 16, to those believers there, I pray that out of God's glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. So his prayer for them was the same as his prayer for the Philippians. I got news for you. It was his prayer for the church universally. It was his prayer for every believer. I believe it was even his prayer for those who didn't yet believe. That Christ's love was going to make a difference in them, that they would come to know and understand and comprehend, not on an intellectual level, but on an experiential level, this love of God in Christ Jesus, that they would know that. Yeah, it surpasses knowledge. It's something you got to experience. I've shared that before. It's something you have to really let God fill you with, and then it overflows. Well, this thing's hard to explain. You got to see it. You got to witness it. You got to experience it. You got to live it. Try to explain to somebody how in the world God possibly loved us so much as to give his own son. To let his son endure what he endured. I could never do that, people would say, right? Dude, can you give one of my children up for somebody that only mother could love? Or only God could love, and how could I? But God's love. He did that. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. Because what do we deserve? Death. Not mercy, not grace, not. He loved us. He loved us. And something when we receive it, truly receive it, into our hearts it overflows, and we're able to then love others in ways that we could not do on our own before him. And this love will produce righteous fruit. I don't know if you noticed that. It will produce righteous fruit. He says that. The fruit comes through Christ. That's what he says. Again, that ability to know the right thing, to do the right thing, to choose to do the right thing. Does he be righteous? Have righteous fruit in your life? For Christ. In John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from him, we could do nothing. That is nothing of any value that would be eternal or have any real meaning. But in him, remaining in him, wow, we can produce, anybody finish it? Fruit. Much fruit. Not by our own efforts, but by His love blowing through us, remaining in Him, connected to Him. Imagine somebody's drowning, and a passerby comes by. That's what passerbys do. They jump in the water, you know, and this person's going out for the third time. They get them, and they bring them to shore, and they begin to do those life-saving things that they're taught to do. You know, they give them CPR and administer that until the water from their lungs is expelled. They begin to breathe on their own again. See, Christ's love is like that. We were drowning in sin and condemnation, but His love rescues us from that. His love breathes new life into us. We're saying, Lord, His breath is in our lungs, so we praise You. Well, His love is in us. He breathes that into us. And again, with that life comes a life that desires the right thing, chooses the right thing, the good thing, if you will, the God thing, no matter what. It comes from where? His love. Put in us. Us being filled with that. And the result of that is this. Christ's love will always glorify God. It moves people to thank God and to praise God even if they don't have a relationship with Him. I want you to hear that again. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, in the Sermon on the Mount, He was talking about, we needed to be such people in this world that we'd be like a city on a hill, and that light would shine in the dark world. In the process of that, He says, people will give thanks to God, and they'll praise God. It was at a graveside of a man whose son told me he was an agnostic. He was very clear about it right up front. It was like, he wasn't in favor of having a funeral with a pastor or a preacher or a priest at all doing it. Don't know exactly what he wanted, but the family overruled him, and he just let me know. I don't believe in all this stuff, or at least I'm not sure about it, and besides, I just don't think there's enough evidence. That's the idea of an agnostic. There's not enough for me to know. I don't have the evidence to believe. I don't think there's enough evidence in the world to believe in this God you talk about, or in this Jesus who you say He's His Son. He wasn't a believer right up front with him. When I finished my committal prayer, hugged each member of the family, started walking to the car, he followed me. His exact words, as best I can remember them, muffled through tears, is, "I don't know what we'd have done without." Last night, I found myself thanking God, and I'm not so sure I even believe in it. But thanking Him that He sent you. He said, "You may make a believer out of me yet." I didn't, but God did. Within a short time, we were having coffee together and talking, and I offered to share with him why I believe in the God I believe in, and why I believe in Jesus, and share with him evidences and proofs and things to think about and to consider. And it wasn't long, he says, "Yeah, there's a God, isn't there? There's got to be." It wasn't long after that he said, "Wow, and He loves me that much." I wasn't long after that I was privileged to unite with Christ. And he would say, "Yeah, you made a believer." No, I didn't. We don't make believers out of people. He does. But we can be His instruments. We can be His tools to do that. And that's what He wants. It's for us to get it, to grasp it, to really get hold of this concept of the love of God for us. And the affection of Jesus Christ. And yes, and then guess what? We do have this affection for others. And particularly for those that have that same faith, yes. But for everybody. A caring, an evidence that shows people, demonstrates for people. Evidence that there is truly a loving God who can change and transform anybody, even you. But I want you to listen carefully. I get prayer requests all the time, and so do you, I'm sure. And I sift through them. I find requests for intercession for health concerns, financial needs. Those seem to be the top things. They're genuine concerns. It's a very rare thing indeed, though, if somebody asks me to pray that they might have more love for God, that they might have more love for others. Sometimes they want others to change that they don't love, or they're having trouble loving, but rarely do they say, very rarely do they say, in matter of fact, I don't know if I can even recall anyone ever saying. Just pray, I'll have God's love, Christ's love in me, so I can love them the way Christ lived. That I can be like Christ in the world. That I might be filled with that. So I'm resolved, and have been for some time, to always add that to my prayer list, no matter what you ask me to pray for. I'm not saying I won't pray for your other concerns, but I'm going to add this to the prayer list. As a matter of fact, it might be the priority, and maybe it should be, in the prayer list. It's for you to be filled with the love of God in Christ. Do you have the affection of Christ? You be filled with that. That you have that just overflowing in you. That's Paul's prayer. It's my prayer. It's my prayer for me. But may it be a continual prayer, because I think it's one of those things that we feel like, okay, I'm going to pull up, I'm going to pray, he's going to fill me, and I'm one and done. It's a daily need and request. Because as we're pouring out the love, we need to be constantly refueled, don't we? And refreshed. And sometimes, you know, loving difficult people, come on, it's draining, isn't it? It's draining. It can just dry us up. You know, if you're like, wow, I just can't do this anymore.